in order to get close to being done. We will be done whether we're done or not. but I want to cover as many of these last few points as possible. When we left off last week, we were talking about the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God. And we're reminded that the Jews had a revelation. They had the Word of God. But they failed to depend upon the Holy Spirit to interpret, and so they went astray. They didn't follow the Word of God. Now the whole evangelical church realizes the utter insufficiency of man's righteousness, theoretically at least, but it needs to be taught. And we need to be made to feel the utter insufficiency of man's wisdom. This is perhaps one of the great lessons that the Christians of the 21st century need to understand the most. To understand God's Word, we must empty ourselves utterly of our own wisdom and rest in true dependence upon the Spirit of God to interpret it to us. And when we put away our own righteousness, and only then, we get the righteousness of God. And when we put away our own wisdom, then and only then, we get the wisdom of God. When we put away our own strength, then and only then do we get the strength of God. But emptying must precede filling, self poured out, that Christ may be poured in, as it were. We must daily seek to be taught by the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. I cannot depend today on the fact of what the Spirit taught me yesterday. Now, what the Spirit taught me yesterday will be true and is true. But we also need fresh bread for today. Each new contact with the Word of God must be in the power of the Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit once illumined our mind to grasp a certain passage is not enough. We must seek for Him to do that each time we confront the Word of God. It's not just a matter of opening your Bible and reading. We want to know what it means. What it means. Andrew Murray, the great missionary in the 19th century in the southern part of Africa, Murray put this truth well. He said, "Each time you come to the Word in study, in hearing a sermon, or reading a religious book, there ought to be a definite act of self abnegation, denying our own wisdom, denying our own understanding, denying our own righteousness, and have the divine teacher open the scriptures to us." So let's continue now this morning, if you have been a part of the last couple of weeks. This actually is number 13. Number 13, the Holy Spirit not only has power to teach us the truth, but also to impart power to us in communicating that truth to other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I read, And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit enables the believer, you and me, as Christians, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to communicate to others in power the truth that he himself teaches. He helps us to communicate to others the truth that he teaches. So we not only need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us, we need the Holy Spirit to interpret to us as individuals the truth that he has revealed. And thirdly, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to effectively communicate to others the truth. The truth that he himself has communicated to us. What we have come to understand through study and prayer and waiting on the Lord, how do I communicate that to other people? That's the area that I'm talking about here, where the Spirit enables us to communicate the Word of God. What is needed, of course, is the power, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, demonstration of the Spirit and power, the Scripture says. There are three causes of failure in Christian work. Three causes of failure. First, some other message is taught. Some other message is taught than the message which the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word. Today, it's amazing. People tell me, I don't attend there, what you hear from a pulpit. In a church, science and art and philosophy and sociology and history and personal experience, etc., 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 but not the simple Word of God as found in the Holy Spirit's book, the Bible. And the second reason for failure is that the Spirit-taught message, the Bible, is studied and sought to be comprehended by natural understanding. The natural man, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. It tells us that the natural man does not understand spiritual things. It would not be uncommon, in fact, it would be expected, for the average non-Christian, a so-called unbeliever, to pick up the Bible and say, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They're not discerned by the natural, unconverted mind. And the third reason for failure is that the Spirit-given message, the Word, the Bible, studied and comprehended under the Holy Spirit's illumination, is sometimes given out to men with the enticing words of man's wisdom. How we communicate it is wrong. It's to be communicated in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Not some high intellect. We are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit all along the line. He must teach us how to speak as well as what to speak. He must be the power as well as the message. The Holy Spirit. Number 14. The Holy Spirit has power to teach us how to pray. How to pray. In Jude, which is just one chapter, and verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Again in Ephesians 6:18, "praying at all seasons in the Spirit." The Holy Spirit, here's our sentence, here's our summary for number 14. The Holy Spirit guides the believer in prayer. The disciples didn't know how to pray as they ought, you recall? And so they came to Jesus one day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they said, "We don't know how to pray as we ought." And they reminded Jesus that John taught his disciples. And so Jesus' disciples now come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." The Spirit, of course, helps our infirmity, Romans 8:26. He teaches us to pray. True prayer is prayer in the Spirit. That is prayer which the Spirit inspires and directs. And I think many times we know whether our words are coming from the Holy Spirit or whether they're just coming out of what comes to our minds. That there's something, someone helping what we're saying, directing what we say. Over the past several years, when I come in here in the evening to pray, not every night, but many nights, I will first of all say, as I stand back at that sound booth area, that's where I start, I say, "Holy Spirit, help me to pray. Help me to pray tonight for the things, for the people, for the conditions that you want prayed for." In other words, direct what comes through my mind and out my mouth as a prayer, what you want prayed tonight. Now that's a simple thing. Simple thing. Rushing heedlessly into prayer. Rushing into God's presence, so to speak. Asking the first thing that comes to our minds, or that some thoughtless person asks us to pray for thus and thus, that's not praying in the Spirit. Sorry, but that's not praying in the Spirit. That's not true prayer. Just because someone said, "Would you pray for me about this or so?" That may not be from the Holy Spirit. We must wait for the Holy Spirit and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, inspires is the prayer that God, the Father, answers. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to pray for something that the Father will deny you. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to pray for someone, some situation that the Father will deny you. Because the Father, the Scripture says, knows the mind of the Spirit. And they are unity. They're in unity. When we learn that the longings which the Holy Spirit begets in our hearts sometimes are too deep for utterances, there's just no words. There's a burden there. There's a need there. We don't know how to formulate the words. The Spirit of God knows that. He knows our hearts. And He makes known our heart to the Father. God Himself searches our hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. In these unutterable and unuttered longings that we have, God knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what are the Spirit-given longings of our heart. He knows what they mean. Even if we do not, He does. These longings that are according to the will of God. And He grants them. So it comes that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You see, sometimes when we don't have words, the communication that is going on between the Holy Spirit in us and God the Father, that sacred, eternal being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's communication going on between the Father and the Spirit that we really have nothing to do with. I'm just saying that can happen, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Number 15, the Holy Spirit has also power to lead our hearts in acceptable thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now that is prefaced by these words, be filled with the Spirit. And then what does he go on to say? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart. Our music ought to be spiritual. Our music ought to be a communication from our heart to God, directed by the Holy Spirit. It's not just turn the page and we're going to sing 502, verses 1, 2, and 4. Do you think about the words that this is a means or a method of communication with God, of expressing yourself to God in praise or prayer or whatever the subject is? He can direct our prayers even through music. Number 16, the Holy Spirit has power to inspire in the heart of the believer worship that is acceptable unto God. Now, listen to me very carefully. He has power to inspire in the heart of the believer worship that is acceptable. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, the Jews, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Who worship by the Spirit. Is your worship in the Spirit? Prayer is not worship. Thanksgiving is not worship. Worship is a definite act of the creature in relation to God. Now, worship is bowing before God in adoring acknowledgement and contemplation of Him. Our minds, our hearts are taken up with our thoughts about God. Someone has said, in our prayers, we're taken up with our needs. In our thanksgivings, we are taken up with our blessings. In our worship, we are taken up with Him. What's the area of concentration? In prayer, we're thinking about our needs. In thanksgiving, we're thinking about the blessings that have come. But in worship, the focus is God. God. No true and acceptable worship except that the Holy Spirit prompts and directs such. I'm editing as I go along here so that we can get closer to the end. Number 17, let us consider the Holy Spirit's power as a guide. The Holy Spirit's power to guide us. Acts 13:2-4. This was in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are there, and they are praying with other church leaders. And it says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Why? Because in that prayer meeting, which Paul and Silas attended, Paul and Barnabas attended. I think it was Barnabas. Separate me, Barnabas, yeah. The Holy Spirit was directing this call, especially to Paul and Barnabas. And so the church, through its leaders, laid hands on them, gave them their blessing, and sent them out as what we know, the first missionaries. Now, what happened here? The Holy Spirit has power to guide. The Holy Spirit calls men and women, men I'm using a generic term here, but He calls men and women forth in definite lines of work. The Holy Spirit not only calls people in general ways into Christian work, but He sometimes selects specific work and points it out. And through some 60 years of dealing with churches and with missionaries and missions, people wonder, should I go to China? Should I go to Africa? Should I go someplace in the United States? Should I go to South America? Where does God want me to go? God has a place. Otherwise, you could just put your finger on a place on the map and say, okay, that's where I'm going. But we want to know where God wants us to go. Not every Christian is called to Africa or China or South America or wherever. So how does the Holy Spirit call? Well, the passage before us doesn't tell us how He did it. They just knew as they prayed that the Holy Spirit was there and the Holy Spirit was focusing on Paul and Barnabas. I want them. And the others recognized it and laid hands on them. Why didn't the Scripture give us a pattern? Because people are different. And God doesn't do things in cookie cutter fashion. God has great variety in how He does things and where He does things and with whom He does things. So that your particular call or your particular leading may be different from the person sitting beside you, and that's a part of our uniqueness. God dealing with you, God dealing with you, God dealing with you, and yet God is dealing. And you have a testimony, and you have a testimony, and you have a testimony. God did this, God did this, God did it this way. And we sat back and said, wow, He's a God of variety. But He made it clearly known. He made it clearly known. And He's just as willing to make today His will, His direction known to us. There's a great need in Christian work today for the Holy Spirit to call and to send forth. We have plenty of men and women who have been called and sent forth, but many times they have been called by mother and dad. They have been called by their own inclinations. They have been called by their own desires. They've been called because Aunt so-and-so said, you ought to be a preacher. That's not the call of God. I'm sorry. And there are those who enter the ministry, and I use that in quotes, who enter the ministry as any profession. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. I guess I'll be a preacher. A self-call. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. That's wicked. So how does God send us forth? How shall we receive the call of the Holy Spirit to a ministry, a work that He wants us to do? Number one, by desiring it. Number two, by seeking it. Number three, by waiting on the Lord for it. Waiting on the Lord for it. And number four, by expecting it. Expecting God to give direction. What was the last one I gave you? 17? Okay, number 18. We learn something further about the Spirit's power to guide in Acts 8, 27 through 29. Acts 8, 27 through 29. You recall the story in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Philip had a successful campaign in Samaria. And while he's in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit catches him away and directs him to go down into the desert on a road that leads to Ethiopia. And it says he rose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, he's the treasurer of the country, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. Now recall, God led him step by step. God told him to go down to the road that leads to Gaza. God didn't tell him how far it was. God didn't tell him what he was going to do when he got there. But when he got to that particular spot, who comes down the road? The Ethiopian eunuch, reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit of God says, go talk to him. What are we talking about? The Holy Spirit guides. If we will allow Him, if we will seek His guidance, He will guide us. Then another illustration of this particular point. In Acts chapter 16, and when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, I thought you could just go speak wherever you wanted to speak. Paul learned the Holy Spirit did not want him to go into the region of Asia. And when they were come over against Messiah, they assuaged to go into Bithynia. In other words, they tried to go in that direction. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. He didn't allow them to go in that direction. Now, just to give you a little context of that background, what's happening here is that Paul was going to go into these various regions of what we know as Asia Minor. And he was going to go north, he was going to go east, he was going to go south. And the Spirit said, no, no, no. And so he goes west. And he ends up at Troas. And that night, he was so tired, he dreamed. And there was a man from Philippi come over into Macedonia, come over into southeastern Europe, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the first major city from where Paul was Philippi. Direction, direction, direction. Do you believe in the direction of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit? I do. I do. The Holy Spirit guides in the details of daily life and service as to where to go and where not to go, what to do and what not to do. It's possible for us to have the unerring guidance of the Holy Spirit at every turn in our lives. Now that sounds like perfection, and we know we're not perfect. And we know sometimes we don't listen. And we know sometimes we don't ask because we don't want to know. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it. But if we will seek the Holy Spirit's guidance, we can have it at every turn, at every crossroads that we face. Let me give you 5 points. 5 points based on James chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, where it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If any man lacks wisdom, we must be conscious and fully admit our inability to decide wisely. That's the first step. We're not capable, many times, of asking wisely. So we understand, Lord, I lack wisdom. Number two, we must really desire to know God's way and be willing to do it. Number three, we must ask for guidance. Number four, we must confidently expect God's guidance. God wants to guide and direct our lives more than we want Him to guide and direct our lives. But there's a process. There are steps that we go through. We must desire it. We must expect it. Let Him ask in faith, nothing doubting. And number five, we must follow step by step as the guidance comes. Paul and Silas did, or Paul and Barnabas did. Later, Paul and Silas did when they went into Macedonia and so forth. Step by step guidance. Many are in darkness because they don't know what God would have them to do. And they want to know what God wants them to do next week or next month or next year. But all that God requires of us, requires that we seek, is the next step. What's the next step? Philip, go down this road. And when Philip was on that road and the Ethiopian's chariot comes by, then the Spirit of God says, go talk to him. Step by step. See, we want God to lay it out all one big panorama. We want to see the beginning, the middle, and the end. Okay, God, I approve of that. I'll do that. That's not faith. Faith is taking the first step. Okay, God, the first step. What's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? And when we look at life and direction and where we're going as a step-by-step process, it'll be a great help to us. Let me give you the last one quickly. Number 19, I think. In one more direction, the Spirit has power. In Acts 4:31, in Acts 13, 9 and 10. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit has power. Here's our sentence. The Holy Spirit has power to give us boldness for our testimony. To give us boldness for our testimony. Many people are naturally timid. Just most of us are naturally timid. We long to do something for Christ, but we're a little bit afraid, naturally timid. The Holy Spirit can make us bold if we will look to Him and trust Him to do it. It was He who turned the craven Peter into one of the most fearless of the disciples, who fearlessly faced the Sanhedrin and rebuked their sin in Acts chapter 4. This man who had denied Jesus a couple of months earlier, maybe even a little longer, he's challenged by the Sanhedrin, the religious power of Jerusalem. In fact, I think I should turn to that in Acts chapter 13 so that you will hear a word of boldness from Peter, verses 9 and 10. Elymas was a sorcerer, and he withstood them seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, I called him Peter a while ago, this is Paul. He looked at this, at the proconsul, and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? I mean, Paul did not mince words. He was bold in the face of this sorcerer. Verse 9 says, what? Paul was full of the Holy Spirit at this point, and he rebukes this sorcerer who's trying to keep this other man from the gospel in chapter 4 and verse 31. That may be the Peter passage that I was referring to. 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit gives boldness. The Holy Spirit overcomes timidity. It was He who turned the craven Peter into one of the fearless disciples as they faced the Sanhedrin and rebuked them for their sin. Well, let me conclude. Two things. Two things are manifest from what we have been saying about the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Number one, how utterly dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit at every turn in our Christian life and service. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit at every turn. And secondly, how perfect is the provision for life and service that God has made, and what the fullness of privilege that is open to the humblest believer through the work of the Holy Spirit. The humblest Christian can have the fullness, the direction, the boldness, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not so much what we are by nature, either intellectually or morally or spiritually, even physically, that is most important. But what's most important is what can the Holy Spirit do for us, and what will we let Him do? Now let me close by emphasizing that. It's not just what the Holy Spirit can do for us, but it's also what we will let Him do for us. What we will seek Him to do for us. That's the limiting factor. The limit is not on the Holy Spirit's ability. The limit is upon our letting the Holy Spirit fulfill all of his ability in our lives. That's what we should want. That he would fulfill his ability in our lives. The Holy Spirit often takes the one who has the least natural promise. I'd have never thought about that he could do that or she could do that. And uses them far more than people that we think have great promise and great ability. The Christian life is not to be lived in the realm of the natural temperament. And Christian work is not to be done in the power of our natural abilities. But the Christian life is to be lived in the realm of the Spirit. And Christian work is to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eager to do for each of us his whole work. You say, I'm sort of a nobody. I don't have much of this. I don't have much of that. That's not the issue. It's how much will you let the Holy Spirit use you? How much will you let the Holy Spirit guide and direct and control your life? Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? Is that what you pray for? Yes. Yes, yes. Holy Spirit, I want everything. I want everything that you want for my life. He's eager to do for us the whole work. And he will do for each of us all that we will let him do. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning that we have been able to live for 3 weeks in these passages concerning the life and ministry and work and power of your Spirit that came upon the church on the day of Pentecost and has been here ever since. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit in his graciousness and in his patience will deal with each of us to bring us to that point of yieldedness, that point of saying, yes, Holy Spirit, do in my life what is your will for my life. And then, O God, we have the promise of your strength and your power to do it. May we get reacquainted, freshly reacquainted with the life and work and ministry of your Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.